Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're a poor inner city congregation dedicated to feeding the poor and the homeless and preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. We are just so thrilled and happy that you're here with us this morning. We want to encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We have been studying the book of Genesis, and we've studied how that from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to redeem mankind in Jesus Christ, His Son, on the cross. And God foreknows all things. He knows the future, and He picked the very perfect plan. And so He picked a woman in the future the Messiah would be born through. And then He picked a man, Abraham, who was willing to walk in His way. And He picked his family and chose his family. And out of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God chose that through the tribe of Judah, the Messiah would be born. But first, we needed to have a messianic nation. A nation needed to be created. So the children of Israel go into Egypt. They dwell there for 215 years. They were in Canaan land, and 215 years they were in Egypt. And so they go into Egypt, and they become a mighty nation. And now it's time for the Exodus, and God saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And so we began last week studying about the call of Moses and about Moses and the time of the Exodus. It's extremely important to know the time of the Exodus because modern scholarship has lost all track of that. And so I'm going to go back and refresh your minds on the end of our lesson last week. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," Moses, "in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, a bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw thy nigh hither and put off thy shoes from my feet, For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What made that ground holy was the presence of God. And God wants to come and live in your heart by faith. He wants the Holy Spirit to come and live in your heart, and He wants you to become holy, to become better, to become more Christ-like. Verse 6, moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Jesus himself made the great argument of the resurrection of the dead and the immortality of the soul rest upon this single verse when he was dealing with the Sadducees. In Matthew 22, verse 32, he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Not only upon this single verse, but upon a single verb in that verse, and not only just the verb, but on the tense of the verb. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say, I will be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am. And that's present tense, and that's the basis that Jesus used to teach that there is a resurrection of the dead, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wasn't already lost, that they were in the bosom of the ever-loving Father. Let's go now to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, What is his name that I shall say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shall I say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shall I say unto the children of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial until all generations. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Isn't it wonderful? We're broadcasting on 5.890 megahertz. Every day, Monday through Friday. And so now we're broadcasting the gospel every day of the week, Monday through Sunday, every day of the week. We've even got Saturday broadcasts and 22 Sunday broadcasts. The mighty God of the universe simply calls himself I Am, planning to manifest himself in the flesh in Jesus Christ in the future. Everything that God has done is a foreordained plan. That's what I'm trying to teach you, is that this is not evolution, but this is the plan of God, in which God made his mind up before the foundation of the world to redeem people in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And so all of the things are written in the Old Testament. God was in the burning bush, manifesting himself in the burning bush and calling himself I Am in anticipation of the fact that he would become flesh and would become Jesus Christ and would proclaim himself as the great I Am. You see that word hope? That word, I know some of y'all bought that lottery ticket last night. You know, I've told you about them lottery tickets. The chance you win and is one in 300 or 400 million. It's just not a good shot at all. And those people are really worse than organized crime. Organized crime used to divide the money, cut the money 60-40. 60 to the player and 40 to them. Well, a state cuts it opposite of that. They take 60% and give the sucker 40. And so y'all just be aware of that. Now, a lot of you bought that ticket in hope of winning that lottery. Did anybody win that lottery last night? See, that's not Bible hope. Bible hope is expectation. Expectation of eternal life. God wants you to expect this. And so, from the Old Testament, you ought to get enough learning by the proving of it in the New Testament that you begin to expect and believe eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, Now, these things happen unto them, those people in the Old Testament, for examples. All this was examples to us. And they are written for our admonition, for our warning. God is warning us upon whom the ends of the world are come. And that means the messianic age, the last age, the church age, the last time that God will reveal himself to man is in Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any Muhammad that comes after him. There's not going to be any prophets that come after him other than the apostles. It's in this messianic age, God's own soul revelation is found in Jesus Christ. And he put the Spirit on the apostles, baptized them in the Spirit, so that they could write this New Testament without error, and so you could have strong hope, expectation of everlasting life. The mighty God of the universe in the Old Testament calls himself simply I Am, in the plan of manifesting himself in Jesus Christ in the burning bush. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus takes the name I Am upon himself, knowing full well that the Jews that heard him would remember the burning bush and would understand that Jesus is telling them, I am the God who was in the burning bush. The first time Jesus said in John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. And the people came and they wanted manna from heaven all the time. They didn't want to have to work at all. They wanted God to feed them all the time. And can't you just see Jesus pointing at himself and saying, I am the bread of life. I'm what you come looking for. In Christ is the fulfillment of every hunger that we have and every longing that we have. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You'll never hunger spiritually. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Regarding water, Jesus had said that last day of the great feast, he said, that he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And John goes on to explain, this spake he of the Spirit that he would give to them, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He was not yet died on the cross, raised from the dead, and seated at God's own right hand. The second time Jesus said, I am, in John 8:12, and Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. All spiritual enlightenment, every bit of the wisdom that you could ever hope for is found in Jesus Christ. Man, when I found Jesus, I read those words, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Yes, indeed. You know, that word meek means a wild animal trained for service. And God can take you as a wild animal, a sinner, and train you in his own service so that you can begin to do right. Can't he, Bobby? He sure can. I've known that guy for almost 60 years. God can change you. He can change your heart. And third time Jesus said, John 10:9, I am the door. The entrance into the sheepfold. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out of the sheepfold, in other words, and find pasture. What is a pasture? Well, it's bread, the bread of life and living water. Everything that a sheep needs for pasture is found in Christ. Everything you need for your spiritual development is found in Christ. The fourth thing that Jesus said, he said, I'm the good shepherd. Good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We studied in Ezekiel 34 how that God said that I, even I, will come and shepherd my people and seek them out. And sure enough, he did. He, the great I Am, took upon himself flesh and blood and became Jesus Christ and came and sought us. And taught us how we ought to live. You want to know what God's like? He's just like Jesus. And so we're to be just like Jesus. We're to begin to emulate him. In verse 12 of that, but he that is a hireling and not a shepherd whose own the sheep are not, see the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. I'm telling you, we got a lot of hirelings that are shepherds, calling themselves shepherds today. And they're really overseers and presbyters and bishops. They're really not shepherds and pastors of the flock. And we've got a lot of preachers that are fat cat hirelings too. And if the shoe don't fit, then I'm not talking about you. So don't get upset. You know, if I'm not talking about you, but if the shoe fits, you better repent, because Jesus knows what your heart is and whether you're right or wrong with him. In John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We're going to have to go through death. Everybody's got to go through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's just a shadow. You're going to have to go through that valley. But see, death for a Christian is a place we go through, not a place we go to. Everybody else is going to the ground. But Christians go through death and go to God. The sixth time Jesus said, I am, is in John 14, verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Buddha's not going to get it. Mohammed's not going to get it. Confucius is not going to get it. Billy Graham won't get it. Kelly won't get it. You can't believe in me and be saved. Jesus Christ is the sole way to salvation. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ our Lord. In John chapter 15, verse 1, it's the seventh time Jesus said, I am the true vine. The vine in the Old Testament represented Israel. And Jesus said, I am the true Israel. I'm what God has been promising since before the foundation of the world. Titus 1:2 said that God had promised eternal life before the foundation of the world. Who did he promise it to? Well, we don't know. The angels, himself, Jesus, all of those in heaven. But God promised before he ever said, let there be light, that he was going to put together a plan. And that foreordained plan is that he would redeem mankind in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is a husbandman. God digs around Jesus, and Jesus bears much fruit. And I can see you out there, fruit. I can. And I can see some of you that need to be pruned and purged. I can see some of you need to get some sin out of your life and stay off of the corner. Stay out from under the bridge and some of the places that we go to partake in those sins that so easily beset us. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We want to encourage you in Africa and China and Europe and everywhere. Have church in your home. Tune in, same time, same station next week. Invite your family over. Take the Lord's Supper. Sing. Tune us in for preaching. Pray in your own home. Take up a contribution and give it to the poor. Do good with God's money. We don't want money coming to us from overseas, but those of you in the United States that help us, we certainly appreciate it and need it. And every penny goes to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor. Turn with me now to Exodus 12, verse 12. The whole story of Exodus, the delivery from slavery and the freedom. Jesus delivers us from the slavery of sin. See, this whole Exodus story, it's just a shadow of what Jesus does for us. We are slaves to sin, and Jesus delivers us from that slavery of sin and gives us sanctification and holiness and gives us a walk in holiness, a life in holiness, and he delivers us from sin. Jesus told that woman caught in adultery, keep on doing what you're doing. Is that what he told her? No, he said, go and sin no more. And so do your best, go and sin no more. In Exodus 12, verse 12, God says, and you got to understand this verse before you understand the rest of Exodus. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. So Exodus, all the plagues are against the false gods of Egypt, we're going to find. And we won't get far into it this week, but next week we'll get right strong into it. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is this that is in thy hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it upon the ground. And he cast it upon the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." I'd done the same thing. I'm telling you, them snakes scared me. I don't know about you. I had a guy told me one time, said, "Oh, that's not a poison snake. He ain't going to hurt you." And I said, "No, but he'll make me hurt myself." Tell you that. So I don't want nothing to do with them. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thy hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared unto thee. And he said, the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thy hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thine hand unto thy bosom again." And he put his hand to his bosom again, and he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. It was whole again. So God gave Moses these two signs, and I'm telling you now, he did it in anticipation of what the magic that all these spellbinders in Egypt would be working, because God knew what kind of things the magicians were doing before he ever sent Moses in there. And so in Exodus 4:19, "And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, Go and return to Egypt, for all the men that are dead that sought thy life." And so everybody that was after him, from Hatshepsut and Thutmose III, maybe he was dead, or maybe Thutmose III wasn't one of them that sought his life. And so whoever it was that wanted to kill him, and he had to flee 40 years before, is all dead. So Exodus 4:22 now. "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord of Israel, This is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." So God tells Pharaoh, warns him up front, what the end result is going to be. Verse 24. "And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him," sought to kill Moses. Boy, isn't that amazing? Verse 25. "Then Zipporah took a sharp stone." Now see, it didn't tell us why, but the actions here is going to tell us why the Lord sought to slay him. "And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband thou art to me. So he let him go. And then she said, A bloody husband art thou because of the circumcision." It's quite obvious that the whole concept of the circumcision business was repugnant to Zipporah. See, he had two sons, so he'd circumcised the first one on the eighth day. And now the second son, apparently he had neglected that, and he didn't circumcise his second son. And I'm telling you right now, if you're going to be a representative of God, you're going to be held to a higher standard than anybody else is, and you better get your business straight, and you better be clean your own self, because God's going to hold you to a higher standard. And he wasn't about to let Moses represent him in a covenant relationship and have one of his sons not involved in that covenant relationship. We'll find later that a high priest named Eli, a great favor to God, he had two sons that run wild, and God took Eli's life for it, killed him for it. And so Zipporah, seeing that it would cost the life of Moses unless the circumcision was done, did it herself, calling Moses a bloody husband and a bridegroom in blood. And so Moses had respect to his wife's objections, and that was sinful, because you're supposed to be leaders, men, of your house and of your home. Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction. And they bowed their heads and worshiped. Isn't that wonderful? Well, chapter 5 now gives account of the first episode in this long confrontation between God and Pharaoh over the demand that he let my people go. The chapter reveals that the Hebrews are not yet ready for deliverance, but they have to suffer hardship before they would be delivered, and they must learn, too, to suffer loss, and they'll have to pay the price for their freedom and their liberty. Freedom is not free. And liberty is not free. You're going to have to work to keep it, to keep being free. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's nothing for sale on there. Everything is free. All the lessons, all the books, all everything on there is free. We'd like to encourage you to download it. And you can take zip files for your MP3 player. You can download the entire book of Matthew, the book of John, the book of Isaiah, all the lessons in those books. You can download sermons and download them with one click of your mouse and all the written lessons. And that's www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Exodus 5:1. And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." No difficulty at all seems to have been encountered by Moses and Aaron in having ready access to Pharaoh. The freedom that Moses had in having access to Pharaoh can probably be attributed to the fact that if it was Amenhotep II, he was his uncle. And so his uncle had easy access to him, and if it was Thutmose III, it was his stepbrother. And so he tells him, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." There's nothing in that request that could be any basis of legitimate objection by Pharaoh. Work journals belonging to overseers and employees of the times of the Pharaohs listed among the allowable excuses for absenteeism from work being the offering of sacrifice by workmen to their gods. So the first demand which God made of Pharaoh was made of mercy. It was mercy. He just asked Pharaoh of mercy. You know, Shakespeare says the quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth from heaven as a gentle rain. On the place beneath, right here on earth, 'tis twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him who takes. Every time I give a sandwich to somebody, it blesses them because it feeds them. And God gives me a blessing back. It blesses me, the giver, and blesses you, the taker. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throne monarch better than a crown. So Pharaoh had an opportunity to be merciful and let my people go. So by asking something that was legitimate, Pharaoh's heart, had it been right, would have granted it. And so Pharaoh, by him refusing, shows that there wasn't a trace of fear of God in his heart. Exodus 5:2, and Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." This is the first in a series of responses by Pharaoh as this unfolds and shows the visible progression of his negative stubbornness and insolence. It's more probable that he merely pretended ignorance about who the Lord was because there are Egyptian inscriptions that mention Yahweh, YHWH of Midian, and in the Mari tablets, Yahweh and El both. Both Yahweh and God are mentioned as being the head of the pantheon, and then they said under God was other gods. And so that's really how idolatry began, by adding other gods to the real God. And so you could do that today. You could love money or love alcohol or love cocaine or love women more than you love God. Exodus 5:3. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. And let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey in the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people go from their works, get you into your burdens? They asked to go into the wilderness and sacrifice. It had been impossible for the Hebrews to sacrifice in the land of Egypt because the very animals that they were going to sacrifice, the Egyptians worshipped, and they would have stoned them. Lest he fall on us with pestilence or the sword. If God had visited the people with a plague, such as the bluebonnet plague, it would have spread to the Egyptians too. And if some foreign army had come in, well, they would need Israel to help them repulse that foreign army. So they ought to be friends with Israel. In fact, that was the very reason that the 18th dynasty began to kill the male children of Israel, the male Hebrew children. They said the reason they were going to kill them in the first place is their fear of them joining with a foreign invader. And so, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people go from our works? Pharaoh looked upon Moses and Aaron as simple rabble-rousing labor leaders looking to improve their working conditions. Exodus 5:9. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore, and let them go gather straw from themselves. And a tally of bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall not lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore, and they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel, not the taskmasters of the Egyptians, but the officers of the Jews, the officers of the children of Israel. See, they were taskmasters too. They had big shot Jews that had become taskmasters that run roughshod upon their own people so that they could get a better deal. And so then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou such with thy servants? He's a little, sound like a little kid rubbing his eye, doesn't it? Yeah. And the Hebrew officers who were the overseers, they would go to Pharaoh themselves and handle their grievances without regard to Moses and Aaron, they thought. Cringing in a servile manner, the Hebrew officers and overseers had hoped to negotiate milder working conditions, and it ended in disaster. The Hebrew officers' stooges were beaten and made responsible for the failure. It didn't work any better for those Jews that met with the SS representing the Warsaw Ghetto Jews. The Germans just made an internal administration, just like the Egyptians had done here, of bigwigs. They called it the elite Judenrat. Now, isn't that something? Jew rat. They call them the elite Jew rats council, led by an elitester or an elder. And his name was Adam Chernivkov, who chose a policy of collaborating with the Nazis in the hope of saving lives. The Nazis just gave the leaders a little more food and gas them last. And while they used the Jewish police to put the Jews on the boxcars and send 500,000 Jews to Treblinka and gassed them. Well, we find that there are people in everything that will be servants of the government that will oppress their own people in order to be fat cats and get their own way. We see it right now today. It's always happened throughout history. There's always people that are selfish, that care about their own selves more than they care about what's right and wrong in their own people. Exodus 5, verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case after it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, and they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us. Now, this won't be the last time that Moses will have trouble with the bigwigs of the chosen people. Near panic fell on the Hebrews, as they partially due to the fact that their deliverance wasn't instantaneous. We want to be saved right now. We don't want to work on sanctification. We want to just be saved by faith, and we don't have to try to do what's right and live a good life. We just want to be saved right this very minute. Let me tell you, the salvation that is by faith leads to faithfulness. That's what it leads to. It leads to you beginning to stop doing the things that you're doing that offends God and your fellow man. We shouldn't be too hard on them, because we expect the same thing today. And so in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. I say that every few minutes because it's a proven fact that most people listen to radio for 7 minutes. They're in their car, they're going to the restaurant, they're leaving church, they're going to the grocery store. That's how we got Carl back here. He heard us on the way to the grocery store. And so we want them to know where they can go hear the rest of this sermon and all kinds of sermons. There's 1,000 sermons on that website, and it's all free. It's www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Exodus 6, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, now shall I see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he shall let them go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land. The achievements of God's purpose is now going to become plain to Moses and everybody else. Genesis 6, 2. God spake unto Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai is the Hebrew of that, but by my name Jehovah, Yahweh, that's a mistranslation, Jehovah. The reason for that is that back during the translators, the Germans, beginning with Luther, were very involved in translating the Hebrew Bible into English and into German. And so they thought that YHWH was pronounced Jah, like in German, Jah, and it's really pronounced Yah. And so that's the reason you see Jehovah in some of the translations. And in fact, they even carried on over into some translations, translate everything referring to God as being Jehovah, which is wrong. And so let's look at this clause again. And unto Jacob, and by the name God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah Yahweh, was I not known unto them. The words here rendered, was I not known unto them, are really a mistranslation or a lack of punctuation, actually. The principal Hebrew word in this clause means I made myself known. There's also a negative in it, but it occurs afterwards, and the placement of it is optional. Tinsdale rendered it, was I not known to them, question mark, and if you translate it that way, it'll be translated properly. Remembering that punctuation in biblical text is purely human, therefore a very fallible thing. We've chosen a Tyndale rendition because it's more exactly conforms to the order of the Hebrew words. Yahweh was a known word back in Genesis. You remember where Abraham was told to go sacrifice Isaac in Genesis 22, and God provided the lamb, and he said he named the place Jehovah Jireh. Well, there's a use of Yahweh right there. See, so throughout the Old Testament, God has always been known by Yahweh, and so this use of Jehovah here is really a question. He said, wasn't I not known by them? In other words, of course I was. Let's drop down to Exodus 6:6. Therefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Always remember this, these words. The arm of the Lord means God's power to save. And the hand of the Lord means His power to save. He's strong to save, mighty to save. Bring Him out with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. This great judgments clause, these had previously been hinted at, but they had not been called judgments. The mighty plagues visited on Egypt were not merely wonders, they were judgments inflicted on a proud, pagan, idolatrous, and cruel nation by a judge, Almighty God. Chapter 7, verse 1, and we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. And thou shalt speak all things that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of the land. There's no way to get rid of miracles in the Bible. The student of God's Word is confronted with them, the miraculous and the supernatural on every page. To explain away one is to remove one, is to remove them all. There are three customary ways of trying to get rid of miracles by the unbelievers. Number one, the outright denial of the supernatural, leaving man as the highest thing in the universe, and saying that, well, really, the Bible just evolved. As men become better, the Bible become had a better revelation, and men evolved and wrote down what they thought that God would say if there was a God. And, of course, we know that's hogwash. Then the other people, they find a natural explanation. They don't exactly deny God, but at the same time, they remove Him from the scene. As an example, saying that Jesus walking on the water was just really an optical illusion. It was Jesus walking near the water. And then the third way is that they interpret it as purely psychological. As an example of this would be the feeding of the 5,000 by the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They tell you that, oh, that's this little boy, he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he took it to Jesus, and what a sweet example it was of the love of God. And it shamed the whole crowd of 5,000, and each one of them pulled out their hidden dinner bucket and shared it with everybody, and they just had a feast right there on the lawn. If you believe that, you're smoking some pretty good stuff. But God says it ain't the way that it is. God is God of the universe and is able, well able to feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. All explanation of Bible miracles that follow such a pattern are absolutely worthless and pitiful and sinful by some one another Professor Smart who wrote a thesis trying to make a book and sell it and make some money and get his twiddly DD by it. And you should reject all thoughts of excusing away miracles. God works miracles anytime He wants to. We in the Church of Christ, we believe in miracles. We just don't believe miracle workers. You know how God works miracles today? You pray and you ask Him, God, please save poor old Jerry. It's over there in the hospital. Dying with blood clots on his lungs. Don't let that happen to him. Spare him, Father, please. That's how God works miracles. Many observe that the facts, practically all the wonders in Exodus involve purely natural phenomena. Frogs, lice, locusts, hail, and all other are in no sense miraculous. Nevertheless, Bible believers account all 10 plagues to God. Here are some of the ways that the wonders were miraculous. In each case, they were accurately foretold as to the time and place of their occurrence. The intensity of such things as the frogs and the lice was beyond all possibility that it could have been expected to be a natural occurrence. There were just far too many frogs. They had never seen so many frogs. Both their occurrence and their succession were demonstrated to be under the control and subject to the Word of God through Moses. There was a discrimination in some of the plagues that they were only on the Egyptians and not on the children of Israel. There was an orderliness to their appearance, each event becoming more severe than that one that preceded it, accumulating at last in the most devastating of them all, the death of their firstborn. And so also there was a progression in relation to the reactions of Pharaoh and his servants. At first, they tried through trickery to imitate anything that Moses did. But then when their failure became absolutely obvious, they said, this is a finger of God. Exodus 7:7. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. So Moses was 80 years old. He spent 40 years thinking he was somebody and 40 years thinking he was nobody to get to a place where God could use him. And I'm telling you, God can use you today if you'll humble yourself. Exodus 7:10. And Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. In Exodus 7:10, oddly enough, the word rendered here serpent is tanin in Hebrew, and it actually means crocodile. A different word than that which was found when God first gave Moses the sign back in chapter 4, verse 3, was nakash, just a regular word for snake. But here, God has anticipated what these spellbinders and the Egyptians would do. God, who knows the future, anticipated the action of Pharaoh's servants, that they're spellbinders and snake charmers and magicians. And so the rod this time became a much larger sea animal, sufficient to swallow up all their rods. Exodus 7:11. And then the Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt, and they did in like manner with their enchantments, for they did cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, and Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. He called for his wise men and magicians, along with a group called astrologers and soothsayers. These servants of Pharaoh mentioned were the principal support of the monarchy, was this idolatrous priesthood and magicians. Thus they confronted here is between the religion of God, the religion of Israel, and the false gods of Egypt. Aaron, the high priest-to-be of Israel and the priests of Egypt's nature gods, face to face in this encounter. And they did in a like manner. The Bible gives us no word on how these spellbinders performed these miracles. But snake charmers has found that by holding a snake, getting a snake and holding it by the back of its head with your thumb, that it throws a snake into paralysis, making them stiff and immovable. So God knew the kind of tricks that they had done before Pharaoh before. They had come in with their rods, and then they had their assistant that had rods that was really painted snakes, and they'd sew the mouths of the snakes shut where the tongue had still come out. And so they'd be holding their thumb on the back of their neck and then throw them down, and they'd become snakes. And so they had convinced Pharaoh through their magic, their sleight of hand magic, that they were able to do this kind of thing. So Pharaoh isn't very impressed when Moses throws down his rod and it becomes a crocodile. And the fact that they did miracles is really denied. It was out of hand deception and illusion. They were lying wonders, as the New Testament calls them, and illusions. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and what? Lying wonders. They're not wonders, they're lying wonders. They're spellbinders, and they trick you, like much of the healers today, and the things like that that's going on. Aaron's rod consuming Pharaoh's priest rods was a miracle enough to convince Pharaoh had he been open to conversion. Now, as in 2 Timothy 3:8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so are they that resist the truth. Men of corruptible minds reprobate concerning the faith. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Faith is always a moral decision in keeping with the principle. God has always had a nail to where Satan could hang his hat on every episode in the Bible. The evil heart of Pharaoh discounted the miracles that Moses did, Exodus 7:14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he refused to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, and lo, as he goeth out to the water, thou shalt stand on the river bank, and against he come. And the rod which was turned into a serpent shall I take in thy hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherunto thou wast not here. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned into blood. And the fish that is in the water shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water that's in the river. Both the plague and the results were predicted, the onset being specific as in Moses' rod and the stretching it out over the water. These facts forbid any conclusion whatsoever that the fouling of the river was merely a natural occurrence. Just as we're going to see next week, as we study these miracles, that each one of them was against the false god of Egypt. What kind of God have you worshipped? Have you worshipped the Lord God and come to Him through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus came and lived a perfect, sinless life, and died on the cross, was murdered in our place, suffered the most terrible fate and the most terrible form of death, so that an innocent man could die for the guilty, you. God wants you to believe that, to believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Be sorry of your sins. Turn from sin. March right down to the front down here and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local, self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.